We are going to be looking at the next section in the life of Josiah in a few moments, and Lydia is going to come and read that for us just now.
The reading's on 469 of the Church Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, 1 to 19. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, "Put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions, according to the instructions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. Stand in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow Israelites, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow Israelites, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 lambs and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. His officials also contributed voluntarily to the people and the priests and Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jael, the officials in charge of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 Passover offerings and 300 cattle. Also, Cananiah, along with Shemaiah and Nethanel, his brothers, and Hashabiah, Jael, and Jozabad, the leaders of the Levites, provided 5,000 Passover offerings and 500 head of cattle for the Levites. The service was arranged, and the priests stood in their places with the Levites in their divisions, as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priests splashed against their altar the blood handed to them, while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed, and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans, and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at each gate did not need to leave their posts because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. So at the time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offering of burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign.
Great. Well, please keep that passage open. We're about to spend some time looking at it together, and let's pray to ask the Lord's help. Father God, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for how you have been teaching us these last few weeks through the life of this, your servant, Josiah, those thousands of years ago. We thank you that you speak through these words written so long ago, even to us now, today. And we ask that you would help us to hear what you have to say to us, and that you would shape us to be more like your Son through your word. Amen. How does the past, how does your past affect your present? how does your past, the past things you've experienced, affect your present day, each day? And actually, how does that past then affect your feelings about the future? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's the kind of question that actually psychologists and psychotherapists and people like that tell us that we should explore all the time. We should explore the things that our past the ways that our past has affected us, and how that might shape our present day experience of life. And let's be honest, as we think about our past, a number of things may well be very positive. There may be loving homes. There may be loving families. There may be good school experiences. There may be all sorts of happy memories that we can think of and we can draw on. But what about the negative things? What about things in the past that have been hard or difficult? Things that we might have experienced that we really wish we could forget, but just don't seem to be able to leave our minds. What do we do then? Do we follow the kind of Timon and Pumbaa philosophy of the Lion King? Put the past behind you, get on with life, sing no worries, just try and forget about it. What do we do about the past? What do we do with the past? Well, what if there was an alternative past? What if there was a different past, a God-given past, that we could somehow take hold of, that we could somehow take ownership of, a past that we could somehow fuse with our own past that would transform the way that we feel about the present and the future? A past that could give us true hope. Well, that is what the next part of Josiah's story that we've just heard read is about. I want you to imagine this evening yourself in the position of a believer under Josiah's rule, okay? We've heard, if you've been here the last few weeks, we've heard quite a lot about Josiah and about his rule. So now here you are, 800 years before the Lord Jesus, 600 years before the Lord Jesus, I should say, get that right, a believer under King Josiah. You have seen and heard about years of, quite frankly, decline among God's people. Kings, the last two kings particularly, have come and have led God's people astray. And as a believer, your parents have told you about the experiences they had. And then a new king comes to the throne, this 8-year-old boy, King Josiah. Through those years of decline, so hope has declined. The past has been difficult. What hope is there for the present day? What hope is there for the future? And then, as Josiah hits 16, he starts to seek the God of his father David. He starts to seek the Lord. And you watch as a believer in kind of shock, but also awe and wonder and amazement and happiness as he goes on his rampage, smashing the idols that have grown up around the land. Perhaps you join in, smashing some of those idols too, thinking, yes, things are beginning to look up. You look on in great joy as Josiah begins his temple restoration work, restoring worship of God to the center of the nation. And then you join in as Josiah renews the covenant, leads the people in renewing their relationship, their commitment to God. Hope that was so kind of rock bottom is now beginning to rise again. But there's one nagging concern, isn't there? One kind of nagging question in the back of your mind. In one word, it's exile. We heard a couple of weeks ago, Josiah sent to the prophetess Huldah. You can read about this in the latter part of chapter 34, if you weren't here then. And asks, what is going to happen? I want, having heard God's word, Josiah wants to inquire more, to seek God more. And he receives that sobering word. God's anger against his people, against the seriousness of their idolatry, will not be quenched. The exile is inevitable. So despite all of this hope, as a believer under Josiah's rule, despite this hope rising, there's this nagging doubt, this nagging question. Where is this hope leading? How can I hope for the future? As we look forward, where is our hope? And the answer that we're going to get in the first 19 verses of chapter 35 this evening is that the hope is found, the hope for looking forward is found by looking back. Because the way that we remember shapes the way that we hope. The way that we remember shapes the way that we hope. That's like the headline, if you like, for these verses. The way that we remember shapes the way that we hope. And we're going to think about that in two steps. First, the way to remember. So this is what is happening. Set the scene. Josiah starts to celebrate the Passover, the great celebration of God's rescue of his people out of Egypt under Moses. This great celebration of the identity that gives the Israelites, God's people, their very identity together. And there are two ways, two features of this remembering that these verses will show us. First, the way to remember is according to God's agenda. The way to remember is according to God's agenda. Because I don't know if you noticed this as Lydia read these verses earlier on. The chronicler goes out of their way, the writer of Chronicles goes out of their way to demonstrate how right this celebration of the Passover was. How orthodox, if you like, right along the lines that have been prescribed by God when he told his people how to celebrate the Passover. Now, have a look at verse 1, for example. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord, where? In Jerusalem. So first up, it's right according to the place that this Passover is celebrated in. If you want to hear something about that, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and chapter 16 and verses 5 to 6 says this. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Where's that? It's where the temple is. It's the city of Jerusalem. And so here is Josiah, here is the chronicler telling us, Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. He wants us to hear this. He's getting it right according to where he is. But it goes further because verse 1 then says, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. So the place is right, but also the date is right. He celebrates the Passover precisely according to the date that God gave it. So back in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 4 to 5, God says this. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. So here's Josiah, chapter 35, verse 1, celebrating the Passover in the right place and at the right time. And you might be thinking, why on earth is this relevant? It's relevant because the chronicler is contrasting Josiah with his great-grandfather. He is contrasting Josiah with King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, who kept another great Passover, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 3 says this. They had not been able to celebrate it, that's the Passover, at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. So here's Josiah, and the chronicler is kind of going, look, Hezekiah did something wonderful a couple of generations ago. He restored the covenant with God. He remembered the Passover. He celebrated an amazing Passover. But Josiah is going to take this to 11. Josiah is going to get this right. And the emphasis continues on through these verses as the writer of the Chronicles, of 2 Chronicles, describes more and more features of how this is right. It increases and increases and increases. So, for example, he's quick to emphasize that this is done according to David and Solomon's instructions. Have a look at verse 4. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions, according to the instructions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. Then down to verse 15, the musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer. So the chronicler is saying that David gave instructions, and those instructions are being followed by God's people. What's the point of that? Well, David and Solomon were the kings who first set up the temple, who first built the temple, the permanent structure that was going to be the place of God's presence among his people. And so what the chronicler is wanting us to see here is like Josiah represents a return to that golden era, a return to that time of King David and King Solomon. Imagine yourself now as that believer under Josiah's rule. We're back there, back in those golden days, back in the great days of King David and King Solomon. But even more, the chronicler is really fast to show us that this is not just done according to David and Solomon's instructions, the kings, it is also done according to the Lord's instructions through Moses. So verse 6, the instructions Josiah gives to the Levites and the priests, slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow Israelites, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. And verse 12, it's exactly what they do. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. What's the point? They are remembering according to God's agenda, precisely as God had said. And again, that is emphasized further and further as the descriptions of the celebration of the Passover kind of unfold in verses 10, 11, 12, 13. We hear again and again this is done in ways which echo all of the instructions that are given for sacrifices in the books of the Old Testament law, the books of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. So for example, verse 11, the Passover lambs were slaughtered and the priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them, just as they were instructed to over and over and over again by the Lord in the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 13, they roasted the Passover lambs over the fire as prescribed. They are doing just as God said. And so the chronicler can give us a summary of everything that is done as they enact, as they celebrate this wonderful God-given memorial of all that he has done for his people in the past. Verse 16, at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offering of burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had ordered. What's the point of all this? Why is the chronicler going out of his way to show us that this is done according to God's agenda? Because the Passover is a God-given memorial. And when you think about it, that is an amazing thing. Because what is the Passover remembering? The Passover is remembering God's amazing act of grace in calling his people, in rescuing his people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt under Moses. An amazing act of God's grace, and he then, in further grace, gives his people a way of remembering it. A grace-given memorial of God's grace. This is incredible. I was thinking about this a little bit and trying to think, you know, how does this work? And I was remembering when I was a kid, I used to go off to museum trips to London with my dad. When I was a kid, I was growing up in half terms. My half terms, for various reasons, were a little bit different to my brother's half terms, my younger brother's. And so me and my dad and a friend from school, every half term, would go off on a museum trip. And I looked forward to these museum trips. Like, they were just highlights of my term. A couple of times a year, they were just brilliant. Go to the Natural History Museum, go to the Science Museum. It was wonderful. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to spend a bit of kind of one-on-one time with my dad as well. It was great. And every time we went, or most times we went, one of the things my dad would do is say, you can go into the shop, you can buy something, buy a souvenir. And I would treasure those souvenirs. Treasure them. Why? Because they were a gift from my dad to remember the gift of the time I'd spent with him. A gift from him, reminding me of all that wonderful time that I'd had in that museum, spending time with him. They were a treasure to me. And in some small way, that's kind of what's going on here. As God gives his people a gift to remember his outrageous grace to them in rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. God-given grace to remember his grace. So that's the first thing. The way to remember is according to God's agenda. And the second thing the chronicler seems to go out of his way to emphasize here is that the way to remember is all together. This kind of emphasis kind of builds all the way through the verses. I don't know if you heard it as it was read earlier on. Let's track through it together now. So verse 3, it's kind of hinted at in verse 3. Josiah gives his instructions to the Levites. He said to the Levites who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people, Israel. And at this stage in Israel's history, at this stage in the people's history, that word Israel is a loaded word. A few hundred years before, the people had split into two kingdoms. 10 kingdoms had gone north under a different king. Two tribes had stayed south under David's family of kings. And so here's Josiah ruling over that southern kingdom, the kingdom as it was known as Judah. But now he will instruct the people, the Levites, to serve Israel. All of God's people, the kingdom reunited. That's increased in verse 5 and 6. The instructions go on. Stand, says Josiah, in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow Israelites, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow Israelites, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. It's like the Levites are there to stand as representatives in this Passover ceremony, remembering all that God did in calling his people out of Egypt. They are to stand as representatives for all of Israel. Verse 7, Josiah provides for these sacrifices to be made. Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there, a total of 30,000 lambs and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. And then, as in the next two verses, as his officials get in on the act and start providing more lambs and goats and cattle too, in the end, we end up with 37,600 lambs and goats and 3,800 cattle, all being given to provide, make sure that every single person, every single family can have a Passover lamb to be part of this celebration of God's grace to them so many hundreds of years before. One commentator mentioned that imagine in your mind's eye that the temple must have been almost like a slaughterhouse for a time. 37,600 lambs being sacrificed in this Passover celebration. The chronicler goes on. Verse 12, the Levites set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans and served them quickly to who? To all the people. No individual is left out. No one is to be neglected. And so that goes on. For the same is true for the leaders. They are not to be neglected either. Verse 14, after this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at each gate didn't need to leave their posts because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. What is the point? It seems that the chronicler is going out of his way to show us that this celebration, this God-given grace of remembering God's grace, involves everyone. No one left out. And the point is that as everybody, as every individual Israelite, every individual member of God's people can get involved in remembering this in this Passover ceremony of remembrance, what can they say? This is my history. This is my story. This is something that I am a part of. As God dictates, all together. And so the chronicler can give us his conclusion. Verse 18, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel, not even David and Solomon, had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. A simply unprecedented celebration of God's grace to his people. An unprecedented moment of religious remembrance. So again, imagine yourself as that believer under Josiah's rule. What effect does being part of this Passover have on you? As you look back, you're able to claim this as your identity. You're able to claim this as your history. I am part of God's people who he called out of Egypt, part of the people whom he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. And then as they look forward, as you look forward with the prospect of God's discipline, his judgment to come, the exile seeming inevitable, well, if God has acted this way once before, he can act this way again. The way we remember shapes the way we hope. And you know, we know this. We actually see this all the time if you think about it. Imagine my kids every week on a Sunday, they come to me and say, Dad, can we have some sweets on a Sunday? Around about 3 p.m., pretty much on the dot, actually, of 3 p.m., Dad, can we have some sweets? Why do they ask me this question with, it has to be said, such expectant hope that I'm going to say yes? Because that's what we did last week. On Sunday, we have Sunday sweets. They hope because they remember. If you've ever spent time hoping for a good holiday, why do you spend time hoping for a good holiday, thinking it's going to be wonderful to go off to France or wherever else it might be that you might go? Well, in part because you remember good holidays in the past. You remember how good they have been, and your remembering shapes the way you hope. My father-in-law, many of you know, was in the army until he retired a few years ago, which meant that he and his wife, Karen, he's called Steve. Steve and Karen had to spend a lot of time apart, again and again and again. He would be deployed for 6 months, even longer at a time, for pretty much their whole married life until a couple of years ago. And watching them, watching Karen, whilst Steve was deployed in various war zones, she would be aching for his return. Absolutely aching, and think anticipating a wonderful reunion. Why would she hope that it would be so wonderful? Because she remembers how good the time with her husband is. The way we remember shapes the way we hope. And you know, if that was true for Josiah and the believers around him at the time, well, that was even more true for the chronicler as he wrote this history down. Because the chronicler is writing at a time not a few years after Josiah, but actually quite a while. The chronicler is writing the other side of the exile, the other side of the time where God's people were banished off to exile in Babylon, and the other side of them returning. Do you see? As they remember God's people remembering, they can look back and say, God has acted. He has done the same again. But as they look around them and they experience the troubles of life in post-exile Israel as it was, they can also look forward, because the way they remember shapes the way they hope. And of course, the same is true down through the centuries for us this evening. Because as one person has said, Christians are a memorial people. Our hope together as Christians is past shaped. Not by a Passover celebration. It is cross shaped. Our hope is shaped by the way we remember the foolishness of a crucified Savior, the foolishness of a Lord nailed to a cross, and the wondrousness of a Lord resurrected 3 days later. A King who died in our place, who took on himself all that we deserve, and who rose that we might be united with him in new life, in relationship with this wondrous God. And the way we remember shapes the way we hope. And so we remember according to God's agenda. That means we remember his gift of grace by remembering his grace. And our hope, therefore, is not that we might make it ourselves. Our hope is shaped by the fact that it is all of his grace. As we remember his grace, we look forward to a day where we will be able to celebrate the finishing of his grace as we finish that race that we saw the video thinking about earlier. And we think if the way that we remember shapes the way we hope as Christians, then it is also something that we do together. Because this is a hope for us all a hope which joins us together. Because Jesus wasn't just busying himself rescuing individuals, he was busying himself rescuing a people together. And one day, we will stand as that people before him. The way that we remember shapes the way that we hope. So how might we ensure that that's the case? How might we make sure that our hope is shaped by our remembering? Well, let me say a couple of things. Firstly, it takes time. We need to spend time remembering. For Josiah and the believers with him, that was remembering what God had done for his people through Moses in Egypt. For us, that is time spent remembering what God has done for his people through the Lord Jesus on the cross. It needs to be according to God's agenda, using his methods, remembering his grace. Time spent remembering all he has done for us through his word, reading of all he has done for us. Time spent with one another, remembering together and encouraging one another that the hope is shaped by that memory. And what is it that we remember? What is the content? Is it all that God has done for me in my life? Yes. But it is far more. It is all that God has done through the Lord Jesus on the cross. I heard about a story about an evangelist who met a Christian and said, tell me, when were you saved? And the Christian's response was, 2,000 years ago. I only heard about it recently. And this evening, we are going to spend some time taking communion together, which is a wonderful moment for us to spend time remembering that our hope in the Lord might be shaped. This gift of God given to us by the Lord Jesus, a memorial of his grace, his body broken, and his blood shed. And there's an important reason why it's called communion, because it is something we do together. It is according to his agenda, and it is together, as one person said, as we remember Christ's body broken. So together, his body, us, is remembered. The way that we remember shapes the way that we hope. We're going to come to communion in a moment, but let us pray first. Father God, we thank you that your people remembered your grace together in that Passover celebration. We thank you that for the chronicler, that was a hope-filled remembrance. And we thank you that for us, so we can remember not a lamb, but the lamb, slain for us in our place, and so hope for the future. Amen.